All God's people said, Amen. We continue our journey through the book of Romans to today, Romans chapter 14. The church in Rome was a church in conflict. It was a church that kind of was an amalgamation of all of these different people, these different backgrounds, different traditions, different ideas. And they were all coming together in this brand new thing called the Christian faith. And it was causing issues. The issues that are being talked about in particular in chapter 14 were food rituals and worship rituals. Because part of the congregation you had was coming that were coming from Gentile traditions. They were coming to Christianity only through the cross. And so therefore they were coming into this spirit of grace and this spirit of freedom and this spirit of liberty. And therefore they were coming in what others considered a very lax form. They were the ones that the other people in the church looked at and went, oh, they're just way too accepting. They're just way too loving. They're just doing whatever is popular. They need to be more grounded. Those are those heretic people. Those people who are just way too lax in what they believe. They're just way too open-minded. And then you had the other side of that equation, particularly those who were coming from the Jewish tradition and who saw Christ as the redemption, as the Messiah, the ones who were coming with all of their rules and all of their regulations, who were saying you could eat this and you could not eat this, and that this day was holy and you could not behave in these certain ways. And so they were bringing to their faith all of the law that had come forward. And of course, for those from the Gentile tradition, they were looking at them as petty and close-minded and bigoted and prejudiced and hateful. The fact is, those people just do not understand God's love, and those people just do not understand God's grace. And those people, in all of their small-mindedness, just doesn't understand that the church is so much bigger than they are with all of their rules and regulations. And you had all of those people under one roof trying to work it out. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? We're still all under one roof, all trying to work it out. Some of us thinking that our doors should be wider than they are, that our hearts should be wider than they are, that our arms should be wider than they are, and others saying, but in doing so, we are perverting the very gospel we are attempting to proclaim, that we can never become a faith where anything goes and everything is accepted, because that's not being true to the gospel. And then the other side of that is, but no, but it is a gospel of love and a gospel of peace. And we argue back and forth, and we find ourselves once again trying to find our place under a roof, looking at the people across the aisle, knowing that they are just heretical. It's so funny to think that that has been the life of the church since its inception. Because we see it played out about so many issues all of these generations later. But just as there was a word for them, that same word echoes down to us. I want you to look with me specifically at verse 17 this morning. This is Romans chapter 14, verse 17. In the kingdom of God, eating and drinking are not important. The important things are living right with God, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what the writer is saying to the church is, right now you are so caught up in the little minutiae. You are so caught up in the ritual. You are so caught up in the theology. You are so caught up in all of these details that are keeping you divided. And he says, and I'm here to tell you, the kingdom of God isn't about those. He says, what we can agree on, if we will allow ourselves, is that the kingdom of God is about three things. It It's about our righteousness, being in right relationship with God. It is about peace, living in peace with our neighbors. It is about joy, being a people of joy. And the reality is that same prescription works for us all of these generations later, if we will allow it to. But one of the things that I have learned in my own journey of faith is we live in a world where people are comfortable with chaos. People don't like things to be calm. People don't like things to be peaceful. People want excitement. People want things to be fast-paced. People want things to constantly be spiraling on the edge of out of control. And so sometimes the fact is we want the fight more than we want the peace. Because the fight is what we know. And the fight is what keeps us active and alive. The reality is it's a whole lot easier for me to tell you who to hate than it is to tell you to love those you want to hate. It's a whole lot easier for me to talk to you about your suffering and to tell you who's responsible for that suffering so that you can have a direction for your anger for that suffering than it is to truly open our eyes to the reality that suffering is a part of life. And that the reason you suffer is we live in a fallen world. Because we all suffer. No, it's so much easier to keep the fight alive. Because that's what we know. And because in the fight, we feel like we actually can accomplish something. And to put down the fight is to admit that we are powerless. And to completely surrender ourselves to the will of God, which is a will unknown. Yes, we are still that church in conflict, but again, all of these generations later, the prescription for healing that comes down to the same thing. And it begins with a life of righteousness, a life of being right with God. And so the question comes for us today is, how are you doing with that? You know, while I was in seminary, my mentor professor, who was also the one who helped me with my schedule to make sure that everything was going, and I had to meet with him every so often to check in about my classes and about what my plans were and what classes we needed to take. And he was a wonderful guy. He was from Jamaica. He had that amazing accent. And I love Dr. Erskine, but he used to infuriate me so much because we would have one of those times that we had to meet. And it was always a crunch time because he had lots of students he had to meet with. And so I would have like a 20-minute block at this time. Usually it was as I was getting out of one class, headed to lunch, or preparing to go to another class. So we had a lot to talk about in that little bit of time. And so I would go in there with my agenda and the things we needed to talk about, knowing the ground we would need to cover. And he would shut the door and he would sit behind his desk and he'd put that great big smile on his face. And with that amazing, wonderful, charming accent, he'd say, "So, how is it with your soul?" I'm like, "Seriously? I don't quite have time for this. Don't you understand? We've only got 20 minutes in my schedule and yours. We've got a whole lot we've got to talk about. I don't really have time to share with you exactly how is it with my soul. You want to know how it is with my soul? I am stressed out about the Old Testament class that I'm going to remember all of those minor prophets that nobody ever reads or really cares about. You want me to tell you how it is with my soul? Let me tell you about the huge paper that I have for comparative theology that I'm really not sure exactly. Let me tell you about the 5 or 6 books that people like you expect people like me to read all the time. Let me tell you about that." And I would start telling him about all that stuff and he would smile and he would say, "No, how is it with your soul? How is it with your faith walk?" And once again, I would try to go through my liturgy of all the frustrations in my life and he would wave his hand again And I learned real quick that we weren't going to talk about anything else until I answered that question. And it used to infuriate me so much until finally I surrendered into it, and then it all clicked. Because what he was trying to teach me as a seminary student then is that while my life was going to be full of obligations and responsibilities and way too much work, but none of that should ever interfere with my faith journey. Because all of the busyness, all of the things that were going to dominate my time should never take priority over my relationship with God. The few times that I've talked to Dr. Erskine since graduation, he always starts with that same question. And I need that reminder because it is so easy for my crazy type A personality to get so caught up in all the details that I forget I'm a follower too. And it's important that I take time for my soul. And the same question is for you today. Are you making your faith a priority? Are you growing in your faith? Are you becoming every day a better disciple of Jesus Christ? Because sometimes, perhaps instead of worrying about our neighbor's faith journey, we need to be putting a little more attention on ours. I think they say something in the scripture about a speck in a log. Sounds kind of familiar. The writer's reminding the church there and reminding us, never forget, your priority must always be your relationship with God. And so what are you doing to build that? Is it something you have on autopilot? Is it something you really don't think about? Or is it something you're being intentional about? Because that's what God's concerned about. You want to know where God's heart is this morning? It's with your relationship more than it is with our budget. It's with your relationship more than it is with our plans for next year. What God is most concerned about is, are you growing in faithfulness? Rather than the world seems to be destined for hell in a handbasket. Are you growing in faithfulness? The writer reminds us that has to be the beginning of our journey in living together faithfully. Is all of us must begin with a personal commitment to grow in Christ. That is a personal commitment to prayer, a personal commitment to study, a personal commitment to worship, a personal commitment to growing your own faith. And you can't do that part-time. And you can't do that when it's just convenient. And you can't do that when it works and everything else. Because if that is what you're waiting for, it's like the old adage, if you wait until you afford children, you'll never have children. If you wait until you have time for faith, you will leave this world without it. You have to make it a priority. And is your faith journey a priority for you? Because that is what begins to build the kingdom of God. It is our personal connection to God through Jesus Christ. And he says, then and only then can we move on to number two, which is peace. The way we live with each other. That we live in a way where people don't have to always be on the offense or the defense. That we live in a way where we can just be. And we can be happy just to be. My sister is 9 years older than I am, which means she was basically always that old person in my life. Of course, I love to remind her now that I'm getting older. It's like, yeah, you're 9 years older than I am. I'm bumping 40, she's bumping 50. And so the fact is, the normal sibling rivalry that plays out in my house today, I have no experience for. And so it amazes me how I can make a very simple request. Will you please go tell your brother it is time for dinner? Now, is there anything offensive about that? Is there anything jarring about that? Is there anything ridiculous about, would you please go tell your brother that it's time for dinner? But somehow between that request, and perhaps it's the way it's communicated, perhaps it's the way it's received, but somehow we go from, would you please tell your brother that it's time to eat, to knock down, drag out, fight, she's talking to me, why is she looking at me, why is everybody being so mean and hateful, that's all I do is what other people want me to do. And all of that in the span of 60 seconds. One of the things that I'm learning about siblings is peace is not usually in our existence. Siblings look for reasons to irritate each other. Siblings look for reasons to push all of those buttons for each other just because they get some kind of sick pleasure out of it. But you know, we're just as bad in the church. They're those people we know exactly what it's going to set off, and we look every opportunity to do it or say it. We immediately begin to draw our battle lines where you're either my friend or you're their friend, where we can't all be friends. No, if there's an issue in the church, you got to choose a side. Don't think that you can be someone who can stand distance. And please don't try to be reasonable if we're upset about something in the life of the church, because there is no place for reason in any of our anger. For some reason, our entire basis of our relationships is all on this idea of possession and ownership, and what I have is because you can't. The writer says, that's the problem, folks. Is you're not living at peace with each other. Your concern should be, is how can we sit together and spend time with God together? Your concern should be, is how can we live together even if we disagree? Your concern should be that even the people you don't understand or agree with still feel comfortable when they walk in those doors. One of the things I love about our Methodist tradition is our theology of open communion. Because it reminds us that when we celebrate the Holy Sacrament, it's not ours. We don't get to set the rules and regulations for who experiences it. It's God's. It's God's table. It is God's sacrifice. It is God's love. And as much as I may want to decide who and when and where that happens, I don't get to decide that. Because it's not mine. And that is the heart of the message of peace. That it is not about our preferences, it is not about our understandings, it's not about our opinions, it's about making room for everyone whom God loves. Time and time again, as you read throughout 14, he reminds you, as he says, don't cause conflict because Christ died for them too. Till we learn to see each other and recognize each other as sinners in need of grace, as all beloved children of God. He says, it's all focused on living right with God, living in peace with each other, and then my ultimate favorite, living in joy through the Holy Spirit. Christians are some of the angriest, saddest people I've ever met in my entire life. If you don't believe it, examine our topics of conversation. What are the things that we talk about when we get together? We talk about who's sick. We talk about who's dying. We talk about our ailments. We talk about how sad it is. We talk about everybody else's issues, and that's when we're together. Then, of course, if you don't believe any of that, then I invite you to just spend exactly 60 seconds on social media and look for the people who one moment will post something about the glory of Christ and the next moment will be telling you how everybody else is destined for hell. And how angry we are We're always angry because things aren't going our way. We're angry because people don't like the things that we say. We're angry because we feel like we're living in a world where we don't matter anymore. We're always angry because the world doesn't revolve around us. I had someone write an interesting article that I read that was talking about the anger that is building in the life of the faithful and in the life of the church, because we are living in a world where our Christian faith is being discounted, where it is being marginalized. And we own that and we accept that, but then the whole point of the article is, where do you think they were 2,000 years ago? The church has always been marginalized. The faithful have always been on the outside. We've never had to rely on the government or society to tell us where our power was, or whether or not we were important, or whether or not we were valued, or whether or not what we had to say had value. We have always been a people who were outside of the world. And he said, but here's the difference. In 2015, we react to our ostracism with anger, where the early church reacted with joy. They sang, they celebrated, they worshiped. They were constantly embracing their fears and embracing their pains and embracing their suffering, not with woe is me, but with how great is our God. Because they understood that this was not about today, but is about forever. And that God's got it. God is in control, and God will see that it is done, and God will bless even when the world doesn't. We have every reason to sing, because why today might not be to our liking, eternity will be. It is time for us as a people to reclaim our joy, to reclaim our excitement, to stop poor-mouthing how horrible our lot in life is, whether in the world or in the church, but to celebrate the great and wonderful things God is doing. My prayer is that one day when I ask for praises, when I ask for glory moments, that I have to cut you off because you realize just how blessed you are. That our glory moments become a list twice as long as our prayer request, because that is the reality we live in, although we don't see it and we don't recognize it, because we have lost our joy. And we will never find the healing that we as a family of faith need until we reconnect to the power of the Holy Spirit that fills our lives to overflowing with celebration. It's time to put aside our disagreements. It's time to put aside the things that we will never understand or that we will never comprehend. And it is time to focus once again on connecting with the God who loved us so that He gave His only Son. It is time for us to stop worrying about things that do not matter in eternity, and to be more concerned about kingdom things which will last forever. Let us pray. Glorious and merciful Father, we pray, O Lord, that You will speak to our hearts and to our minds, and that You will help us, O Lord, to let go of all that fills our lives in this world and simply immerse ourselves in Your goodness and in Your grace, that we can be a people of joy, that we can be a people of hope, that we can be a people of love, that we can be a people whose lives are not based in the good and the bad of this world, but whose feet and joy are firmly planted in that which is eternal. Help us, O Lord, to make You our new priority in life, that we may be faithful and see the kingdom of God here on earth. That is our prayer. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen.